It's the fourth Sunday of Easter, if you're attuned to the more liturgical part of the Christian family. For even longer than we wandered in the desert of Lent, we get to bask in the wonder of Easter and the surprises that resurrection brings. We can still look to each other in awe and say, "Christ is risen indeed," as we realize that this reality doesn't only change one day of the year. We heard that short passage from Acts 2 just now about how the Jewish community in Jerusalem was transformed as they basked in the reality of resurrection. Chronologically, that snippet is also after the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost, but the lectionary gives this snapshot to us today. And maybe it's an idyllic snapshot. I mean, it doesn't mention the spat between Joe and Frida, or the gossip that Pat was spreading, or the fact that George always felt on the outside looking in, all those things that seem to happen when you have enough humans in one place. But this is what Luke lets us see of the early church, perhaps showing his ideal of what a church community ought to look like. Everyone devoted themselves to the teaching they were given by the apostles. Devoting oneself to teaching surely involves the living out of that teaching day to day. They devoted themselves to fellowship with one another. And I mean, hanging out in the same space is one thing, but devoting oneself to fellowship sounds like, "I'm going to be in relationship with you even when I have to give something up or when it makes me uncomfortable." They devoted themselves to eating together in ways that reminded them of Jesus. And they devoted themselves to prayer. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They didn't have everything in common in the way we usually use that English expression today. No, we get glimpses of the diversity in the early community of Jesus-following Jews, beginning with the close group of disciples that Jesus called around himself. The 12 were diverse economically, politically, geographically, and certainly in their personalities. When the Spirit came at Pentecost, we see the mix of nationality, language, and culture of the Jews gathered in Jerusalem all come to celebrate the same religious festival, but from different parts of the Greco-Roman world. And then here at the end of Acts 2, we see evidence again of the socioeconomic differences amongst these early Christians. Because, of course, having all things in common meant a communal sharing of resources. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. So some were comfortable enough that they had possessions to sell, and others had material needs to be met with those proceeds. And everyone, it seems, had enough. In chapter 4, we read, "There was not a needy person among them. For as many as owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need." Of course, those verses are a setup for the story of Ananias and Sapphira, who lied about how much money they were sharing with the community and were apparently struck dead one after the other. That's a story for another sermon, I think, but we might read these accounts of the early church and think about how this can't play out realistically today. Of course, there was already an Ananias and Sapphira who weren't so sure about this arrangement. How would this work in 2017? I mean, we have our caring fund as a congregation, which is distributed to any who have need. And as a pastor, I'm certainly grateful for our denominational health benefits plan. In every generation, people have experimented with deeper communal sharing, but our social and economic structures make those communities stand out as doing something rather odd. And the truth is, Jesus has called us to be a little odd. I often like quoting the Brian Moyer Suderman song, "When you learn to follow Jesus, you will act a little strange. People stop and take a look." I chuckled to myself this week as I named my sermon Jesus Gate. Of course, I'm referring on one hand to Jesus saying, "I am the gate," in John 10, which we heard. He doesn't actually say, "I am the good shepherd," until the next section, which we didn't hear today. So that's another sermon too. So we've got a Jesus gate. Jesus is the gate. But we've also got Jesus gate. You know how gate is a common suffix for scandals now, thanks to Watergate. Remember elbow gate a little while ago when Justin got a little clumsy in Parliament? Jesus gate. Well, what kind of scandal have we got when we've got a bunch of people who claim that their leader, who clearly died by Roman execution, has risen from the dead? And because of this, it transforms how they live together as a community. They dare to hold a common purse and care for each other. They dare to disregard the social hierarchy and share their lives together. They dare to declare Jesus as Lord instead of Caesar. What a scandal this Jesus business is. The John teaching maybe needs more context to see the scandal in it. As Jesus was speaking about being the gate of the sheepfold, he has just healed a man who was born blind. This in itself was a big scandal, worthy of a public inquiry with various witnesses and people pleading the fifth. Ask him yourself, the man's parents said. We plead the fifth. Jesus' disciples help us understand part of their community's theological struggle with what Jesus did. When they see the man who was blind, they ask, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus says, "Nope, neither. This person isn't a cautionary tale telling you not to sin or else. This is a person in whom God's work can and will be revealed." And Jesus makes him see again. The man who was once blind now gave the Pharisees a theological problem. If he was being punished by God, what do they say now? Before, he sat by the road and begged. He was so ostracized, it seems people hardly even looked him in the face because his own neighbors, they don't recognize him. "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" they say. "No, but it's someone like him." He was seen as a sinner, him or his parents, and not worth their notice. They didn't even know his face. But now that he has been healed, the Pharisees don't know what to make of it. They have to figure out, did God do this? How can this be when we know that God made him blind in the first place? And this healer doesn't even follow Sabbath laws. How can he be of God? The Pharisees want to figure out exactly how this can be allowed and what it means for their theological constructs. But Jesus saw that God's work would be revealed in this person by the side of the road who no one liked to look at. When Jesus finds the man later after his trial, he tells him, "I came into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind." Nothing is quite as you thought it was with Jesus Gate. You think you can trust the things you've been taught, and then this rabbi just welcomes a presumed sinner right back into the fold, smooths the way so he can be a participating member of society again. It makes us wonder whether the revelation of God's work was in the physical healing or in bringing this man back into community, where he can share his gifts and be seen and known as himself. It's after this that Jesus gives the listening crowd this analogy about sheep being kept safe in a sheepfold. "I am the gate," Jesus says. "Whoever enters by me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Who we are as a community hinges on Jesus. Through Jesus, the gate, the man who was blind came safely back into community, suddenly seen as a person, not as a curse, not defined by a perceived limitation, but rather by his identity as a person in whom God's work has been revealed. But isn't it interesting that Jesus reminds us that gates don't only go in one direction? Those who are safely brought into community by Jesus will come in and go out and find pasture. Jesus doesn't give an image of sheep that all crowd into the good side of the gate and stay away from the dangerous outside of the gate. There is abundant life in the sheepfold and out in the pasture, out in the world, just as there are also thieves and bandits that get in from the outside. The question is whether our community is hinging on the movement of Christ. When they encountered the man who had been born blind, Jesus taught his disciples, "You're not seeing each other properly. You're blind to each other's true identity. You're asking, who sinned, this man or his parents?" Today in church conflicts, we might ask, who is wrong, this person or the person who taught them to be wrong? And Jesus says, no, neither. Can you see in this person someone in whom God's work can be revealed? Someone who belongs to your community. The Emerging Voices Initiative is the group of 20-something-year-olds, Mennonites, who have been seriously engaging with the Mennonite Church Canada restructuring process. And they've started putting reflections on their blog about the themes that they heard in their Future Directions cross-country tour. I went to one of their meetings in Toronto. A couple of weeks ago, Jonas Cornelson wrote about the theme of hearing each other, which in the context of John 9, I think we could paraphrase as seeing each other. Across Canadian Mennonite churches, EVI heard people lamenting broken relationships and the fact that geographical and theological differences are preventing us from hearing each other as a national church. Perhaps we are struggling to see each other as those in whom God's work can be revealed. Jonas acknowledged that there would have been some people who chose not to attend these meetings. And demonstrating that at their Abbotsford workshop, a participant asked, one of the foundational questions for the churches that aren't here today is the question of scriptural authority. Is there a way for that question to be engaged that's not adversarial? After a few other thoughts, Jonas heard himself saying, the best way not to be adversaries is to be friends. Later in the blog, he wrote further, to be friends, we need to realize that underneath every conversation about scripture, theology, or church institutions, there's really nothing but personal relationships. MC Canada is not some far-off entity telling us how to read the Bible. It's just us. It's another way that we've organized ourselves to do God's work together. There's no they and we. There's no they who sinned and had a child born blind and we who are blessed by God. There's no we who are safe in the sheepfold and they who are stuck outside of it. Jesus Gate, the scandal of Easter, is that Christ calls us in and sends us out and calls someone else in and sends them out. And anyone who thinks they're just minding their own business on the side of the road when Christ passes by could be someone in whom God's work is about to be revealed in a brand new way. The early church shared all things in common, and that was hard. But maybe they knew that it helped them to truly see each other, not to see what had originally divided them, who had homes, who had no land, but to see themselves as a community in which God's work could be revealed. What practices allow us to truly see each other? How do we follow the movement of Jesus to discover his abundant life? Let's have a moment of silent prayer to reflect on those questions. I'll repeat them for you. And if you want to share in sharing time what reflections have come to you, I would love to hear that. Let's pray. Jesus, healer, What practices allow us to truly see each other? How do we follow your movement to discover your abundant life? Amen.